I'm not sure how everything manages to appear on our social media streams and feeds the way they do, but I did find it interesting that when I was studying this psalm this week, and particularly towards the end verse where David speaks about lying down and sleeping, which incidentally he talks about in Psalm 3 as well, that on one of my social media feeds, this thing appeared that said, Daniel slept in a lion's den, Peter slept in a prison, Jesus slept in a storm. No matter your circumstances, you can take a nap. I think the teaching is more profound than that, but I do think that there is a pattern in the scripture, and certainly there's a pattern in Psalms 3 and 4 that speak to us about the profound spiritual experience of David in some of his most difficult days that enabled him to sleep. And that might sound almost trivial and unimportant. Why is sleep so important? Well, for those who know what it is not to sleep, we know how important sleep is. For those in difficulties and in trials who can't find rest through the watches of the night, we know how wonderful David's experience is. And we envy it if we're able to say, in peace, I will lie down and sleep, when we know that there are people raging against us or circumstances troubling us or things going wrong in life and things going outside of our control. And when there's pressure and there's stress and the heart rate is up and the blood pressure's up and there's all kinds of anxieties imposing upon our experience, then we would give anything to know the peace of a good night's sleep. And here we find David in a situation where he is profoundly perplexed. In Psalm number 3, he is conscious of the physical threat to his life. He's been told of the uprising, that Absalom has won the hearts of Israel and he's coming to take his throne, and he's ready to push David out, and there's a physical threat to his existence. It was such an awful thing to deal with, but when the threat was physical, the solution was obvious. Run for your life. Pray, run for your life, and find a place where in God's shelter and in God's protection, you can rest and sleep. But where do you run when the assault is not on your body, but on your character and on your person? And the weapons that people are using aren't swords or arrows or bullets or bombs, but they're using words and ideas and slander, saying untruths about you, misaligning your intentions and your motives, telling lies and destroying your character. Where do you run to then? Where do you go? Well, we know, as I said before the reading, that it was this kind of experience David's wrestling with as he turns to the Lord in Psalm number 4, that he is living out the reality of seeking to find the peace and the rest that his life needs as he is struggling with this distress that has come from those who are turning his glory into shame and who are misaligning him slandering him. Well, we're going to see that the psalm breaks itself naturally into three sections. The first one being very simply that David calls on God. And I say simply, but as we recognized when we found this principle in the third psalm, it's not always our natural instinct to make God our first port of call in our times of trouble. David has established this principle in the third psalm in the fourth verse. I call out to the Lord. I turn to God and he answers me. He has recognized in the face of difficulty that God has to be the one he turns to. The Lord has to be the one that he finds help from. But as this psalm begins, we see that he is putting into practice the principle that he has already taught. Something that we can often, and preachers especially, can be very often slow to do. It's one thing to know the theory. It's one thing to know the principle. It's one thing to know what we should do. It's another thing to actually do it. to actually live out what we know to be true. But that's what happens here. It's almost an abrupt start to the song. In fact, so abrupt that you'll always find some scholar somewhere who'll want to make the Psalms to be one piece of poetry because of the kind of lack of a proper introduction. But the lack of a proper introduction is because of the desperation. And the abruptness of the start of the psalm is because here is someone who turns to God in desperate expectation. Answer me. I was conscious as I was studying this that when I use the phrase answer me in a human context, it's usually just frustration. Will you not answer me? But it's not that kind of frustration that David is bringing. There is a sense of his desperation, but there is also this confidence in his expectation that he is directing his requests to the right person. Therefore, he is looking for an answer. I need help here, God. I need help. I need relief. My life's distressed. Can you not see what's going on and what's coming around with regards to the behavior of those around us and what they're doing? Answer me, God, because there's no human answer for what I'm wrestling with. He comes to God believing, as the New Testament would encourage us to do. There are some characteristics of the way that he prays that we can learn from when we're dealing with our times of distress and we're dealing with the things that rob us of sleep. We come to God believing that God is who he is with an expectance that he will respond to the cry of his people, because we recognize as we pray who it is we are praying to. That's a wonderful thing about the model of prayer that Jesus gave us, that it begins with reminding us of the glories of the character of the God that we pray to, a holy God whose name is hallowed, but he's our Father, an intimate God, a caring God, a loving God. And as David calls to him, the aspect of God's character that encourages him is that he is praying to his righteous God. And this is a wonderful thing to hold on to in the midst of the mess that he's living through. The realization that he's calling upon one who is untainted by the mess, someone who is free from all the unrighteousness of people's behaviors, someone who is free from all the unrighteousness of our own behaviors and thoughts. He is crying to a righteous God. He is dealing with someone who he knows is completely righteous, whose thoughts will be right, whose motives will be right, whose words will be right, whose actions will be right. In the midst of a world where he can't trust the motivations, actions, thoughts, and words of the people around him or even himself, thank God he can turn to God and recognize that God's righteousness is a source of strength and encouragement to him. That God will do what's right in this situation. Something that Abraham recognized in a time of perplexity, that the God of all the earth will do what's right. This is one of the encouragements as we call on God in the midst of dealing with the things that distress us. David is appealing, God, give me relief, give me help. One commentator said that as we cry to the God of righteousness, we expect his help and vindication. For some of us, we may see vindication in our lifetime. Other times, it will simply mean that we're able to sleep, that we're able to rest, knowing that we have unburdened our soul, unburdened our heart in the presence and power of a righteous God. Give me relief. I think there's a translation of this verse that more or less says, God, give me a broad place in a narrow place. Give me that sense of peace and calm in the midst of the intensity and the narrowness and soreness of my experience. David gives us a very honest prayer. He's not trying to dress up his life with religious phrases or with theological soundings. He's honest. God, help me. The pressure's too great for me. Will you give me relief? I want the pain and the anguish to go away. I want the sorrow that my soul is bearing to subside. I want the things that keep me awake to be dispatched, that I might find my rest in you. And we discover by the end of the psalm that David gets this, because by the end of the psalm, he's making this commitment that it is in a condition of peace that he will lie down and sleep, knowing that the Lord alone is his safety and his refuge. His prayer begins with his distress and his pain. It ends with his sleep and his peace because of God. And you might be thinking, well, that's okay for King David. He was King David after all. He was ruling God's people. He was important. He was running from an attempt to take him out of the throne that God had given him. I mean, these were important issues. My issues aren't so important, but the basis on which David prays encourages every child of God to recognize that the principles expounded for us here are applicable to all in God's kingdom. Because David's basis of prayer and his confidence of hope is the mercy of God. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He prayed expectantly because he knew the power to answer his prayer wasn't in his own perfections. In fact, if we do associate this psalm with the same experience of Absalom, we recognize that in these things, God was chastening David's soul. But the fact that he's being chastened doesn't mean that he expects God to cut him off or abandon him or hurt him or destroy him. No, he recognizes that the God he knows, worships, loves, and serves is a God whose mercy is profound, whose mercy is great, whose mercy is real. This undeserving goodness, this unearned favor, it comes from God to all in God's kingdom. And on that basis, he is praying. On that basis, he is expecting. On that basis, he is longing for God to help. And friends, we can do the same in the perplexities and challenges of life to recognize that we can come to God. We often say, prayer changes things. But the reality is prayer changes people, especially the people who pray. There's no evidence that all the slander stopped immediately. There's no evidence that people who thought nasty things about David suddenly started thinking nice things about David. But there's evidence about the man who was in distress being able to lie down and sleep in peace because the Lord was with him. In the second section of the psalm, we see that David challenges the enemy's behavior. Now, we don't know how much of this got to the enemy's ears. We don't know how much impact it had on anybody, but it's a very helpful part of the process of finding peace in our own perplexities and sleep in our own troubles. When we see the way that David airs these questions and challenges to those who thought nothing of slandering him, as he challenges them to think about what are you actually doing and why does it bother you so much and why are you so determined to get rid of God's king? Because that's ultimately what they were doing, and this is where we see a parallelism between David's experiences and all that Jesus would come and fulfill in his lifetime and ministry. And we think how often Jesus was slandered and people were so determined to destroy him. They wanted to destroy his character. They accused him of being a drunkard and a partygoer as he hung out with people they thought were undesirable. They accused him of being a liar and a cheat. They accused him of being satanic. The Son of God walked in this world, and some of the most religious people in the world decided he was satanic. The Son of God preached and taught to people and challenged them, but as he challenged them, they get so upset, they actually go to his mother and tell her, you better get this guy home, he's mentally deranged. He's lost his head. He's mentally ill. They said these things about the Son of God as he preached the kingdom of God to the people of God in the world God created. So friends, when they slander you and they slander me, and yes, they may even be religious people, they may even be church people, but find comfort in this, that God's anointed, God's children have faced this kind of attack upon the from an enemy throughout history. But recognize what David does with a challenge that is so profound for us to learn. That those who are bad-mouthing him, it's really interesting to see what he does as he starts asking these questions, or maybe it's more interesting to see what he doesn't do, because what he doesn't do is defend himself. As the lamb before her shearers is dumb, so the Lord remains silent before those who accused him. He doesn't just immediately launch into a chastisement of their behavior and challenge them or tear them apart, which can often be our default position. Oh, you think of that about me? Wait till I tell everyone what I know about you. We often, sadly, go into these kind of mindsets and modes. But here David is very gracious in how he presents this challenge to the enemy, because he's asking them to think about the reality of what they're really doing. How long are you going to do this? How long are you going to try and usurp the plans and purposes of God? It's remarkable that in a strange way and in a very Christ-like way, the psalmist David here is actually trying to help those who are attacking him. That he wants them actually to see the glory of truth rather than to continue in their lies and deception. David recognizes that he's in a position because of God's calling and God's grace and God's power and God's purposes. And therefore he's saying to the people, why do you think you're going to be successful against what God has established? Do you not see the danger of aligning your life with that which is against God's will? If God has set his ruler in place here, if God has set his son into the world as the only savior of the world, why do you think that somehow, just because you've got a big number with you or you feel strong in the company you're in, that somehow there's something right in what you're doing when you are attacking and maligning God's Savior, God's Son? Or when you think it's clever to go on social media mocking the things of the Church of Jesus Christ? Why do you feel you need to do that? How long are you going to do this? How long are you going to love the delusions and the lies? As one commentator says, whenever we challenge God's plan and purposes, we chase after that which is false, worthless, and delusional. Whether that's in a very local context or in the global, national context, whenever we challenge God's plan and purposes, we chase after that which is false, worthless, and delusional. And before long, we traffic in lies, dishonoring God and deceiving ourselves. David had a concern. It's interesting, friends, and challenging in a day where so much of Christianity is divided, that there was no doubt in his mind that even though these people were of Israel, and even though they thought that they were doing great thing by getting a new king for Israel, in David's mind they were against the will and word of God. They were his enemies. And he reminds them that whilst they live in a world of delusion, there is a world of security and a world of comfort for the person who is serving the Lord. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. It's one of the basic summaries of true faith and Christian service. God sets you apart and brings you into relationship. That's Christianity at its most basic. God sets apart a people for himself in this world, and these people have a great distinction in that they are the people God listens to. They are the people God communes with. They are the people God relates to. In this world, God has his children. God has his people. And so the psalmist here is saying to those, why do you think you can do God's work for us? Because God chooses his people. God sets apart his people. God builds his kingdom. I will build my church, said Jesus. We don't need to have a busload of great ideas to build the church of Jesus Christ. What we need is to be in communion with Christ, in prayer with him, be open to his power and leading, to be faithful to him, to uphold the cross, to exalt him, to preach his gospel, share his word. And he builds his church. The Lord sets apart his faithful servants for himself. And the Lord hears when I call to him. You guys running around thinking, you know, let's get Absalom on the throne. He's younger, he's handsomer, he's stronger, he's nicer. What a kingdom we'll have then. No, the kingdom only prospers as God's servant, God's appointed ruler rules over it. There is salvation in Jesus Christ only and in no other. And Jesus promised us that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against. He's saying there is security for me. The enemy might destroy his character before men, but this does not alter God's affection for his people, no matter who slanders us. And it does hurt. But the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And remarkably, David encourages them to get right with God. Tremble and do not sin. Come in the fear of God when you're on your bed. See, here's the irony. David was the one who realized he needed sleep. They were sleeping okay. And David's saying, you're actually the ones that should be awake and troubled at night. You're not right with God. You shouldn't sleep a wink until you're right with God. But I've brought my problems into the presence of my Heavenly Father. I'll find rest. I'll find sleep. Get right with God. Tremble at the reality of your sin. Confess and repent and turn to him. Bring the right sacrifices. In the context of the Old Testament, he would have been encouraging them to go and to be reconciled at the temple. But we recognize that even in the physical sacrifices, there was a spiritual lesson reminding us that the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken, humble spirit, a contrite heart. God will not despise a broken and humbled heart. Get right with God. This is where you're going to find the peace that gives you the ability to sleep. And finally, in the psalm, we see the comfort that comes to God's people from God's truth. Many, Lord, are asking who will bring us prosperity. Many, O Lord, are questioning. And David turns to the word of God, to the great blessing that Aaron brought to Israel. And he just quotes from it, let the light of your face shine upon us. There's this recognition that the assault on the kingdom was disturbing for many, and people could feel despair, just as we can often feel threatened by the attack on Christianity and on our faith in our own day. We can feel afraid and worried when we see the truths of our faith being assaulted and maligned, and we see the deliberate assault on historic Christianity and on faithful Christian ethics. But here David reminds us what can save us from the despondency. The battle is real, but so is the power of the Lord. That the battle is real and the battle is strong, but so is the strength of God. And whilst we might think, who's going to bring us prosperity? In other words, who's going to help us and prosper us in the midst of this onslaught? David reminds us the Lord will. Many are asking, who's going to help us? Well, he says, let the light of God's face shine upon us. He quotes from that great blessing, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is God's will. This is God's desire. This is God's love. This is God's heart for you. So he's encouraging us in the light of the assault from the enemies to be driven closer to God. He reminds us of the personal and intimate nature of true faith, seeing the face of God. True love is beholding the face of the one we love, and it's at the heart of true faith and true spirituality. I want to see you, Lord. I want to behold you. I want to know you. And he says, you know, the enemy might rage against us, but God will still bless us with his favor. Fill my heart with joy. In Calvin's summary of this psalm, he says, the sum is this: David had more satisfaction in seeing the reconciled countenance of God beaming upon him than if he had possessed garners full of corn and cellars full of wine. It's recognizing that there are blessings to be known in the human soul that are far greater than the things we ever have in this world. There's a joy in the presence of God in our lives and in the knowledge of God in our lives that's greater than all the successes and all the possessions and all the experiences that human life can ever throw at us. Nothing compares to that knowledge of the love of God in the human soul. And he can sleep securely. I'm just going to check if anyone's taken this invitation early today to sleep securely. But he reaches that place. I will lie down and sleep because you, Lord, are my safety. Security and peace have displaced the anxiety and concern. The slander hasn't stopped. The hatred from his enemies hasn't gone. But his own mind and heart have been refreshed and renewed in the knowledge of God and how God operates. Remembering that God is righteous, that God is powerful, that God is loving, that God is kind, that God desires to be with his children. And he can sleep securely because he has trusted the Lord. It's as simple as that. Daniel Aiken, in his commentary, reminds readers of the little bedtime prayer many a child learned. And now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And Aiken goes on to say, considering the truths that are found in Psalm 4, I suggest that we slightly adjust the prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I trust the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I trust the Lord my soul to take. I can trust him when I sleep. I can trust him when I die. I can trust him when I'm attacked. I can trust him because I am his and he is mine. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to read and share in a prayer together as we've been doing on these Sunday mornings, having read, sung, and preached the word. We want to pray its truths into our lives. If you're comfortable, you can pray along with us the words as they appear on the screen. Thank you, Jesus, for being our righteousness and the one who ultimately vindicates us. Lord, you know how ruthless and unjust people in this world can be. Save us from their lying tongues. Save us from our natural response of anger and enable us to demonstrate faith and forgiveness. May your word dominate our thoughts more than the enemy's slander. May our hearts be filled with the joy of the Lord, which exceeds all temporal blessing. Help us to rest in you, and to know that you are the source of our security. In Jesus' name, amen.